to James chapter 2 this evening. We're going to read from there. And also, if you would like, you can find Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, and you can put a ribbon on one or the other, because I'll read from those. Now, I did prepare a handout for this evening, if you want one. Mrs. Thank you, Jim. Mrs. Morrison's class, for the kids that are out of the nursery and up to 5 years old, you can go ahead and be dismissed to her class. If you want to go to her class, you're certainly welcome to do so. All right, there they go. There. Now, there is a handout for tonight. Did they get passed out? Who does not have a handout? Well, that means they didn't get passed out. Thank you, Brother Bill. You don't have to take a handout. You don't have to fill them out if you don't want to fill them out. But I give them to you only because I get the series we did on the covenants. There was a lot of scriptures in that, a lot of technical stuff in that. Some of that stuff some people have never studied in their life. And so I gave you that so you would have the references in the scriptures so you can go home and study that stuff and understand that the church does not replace Israel. This particular series, I'm probably going to do the same thing with the handouts only because people go through hard times in their life, and this is going to be a small series on why trials and why is life hard, and sometimes life is hard for everybody. And so I thought they might be a help and a resource to some of you that are going through a trial now and for those of us that will be going through a trial down the road, because everybody goes through trials from time to time, but no one is exempt from the hard times in life. One of the things I tried to get you to recognize last week was the difference between a circumstance and a trial. Because the way that we respond to a circumstance is different than the way that we respond to a trial. However, I will tell you that the majority of the series will deal with trials more than circumstances, although some of the principles apply to both. But I assume, or making the assumption in this series anyway, that much of what we go through when life is hard is a trial. And so I'm going to, and I don't know that we can always ask God why in one sense, but I will tell you that James does give us some answers to the questions why in another sense. So I'd like to stand together. I want to read James chapter 2, the first 8 verses. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respects of persons. Now, if you would go back to chapter 1 and read chapter 1. Let's start over. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Father, I ask your blessings on the reading of your word and on the teaching of your word and the application of your word to the hearts of those particularly that find themselves in the midst of a trial tonight. But all of us sooner or later we're either been in a trial and we came out, or we're going to go in another trial. But trials are hard times in life. You have a purpose for them. So as we study tonight, that's really what we want to get across. I pray that the Spirit of God would help us to accomplish that, and we'll surely give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to quote Job 23 and verse 10 again, if I could, where the Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You ought to memorize that verse. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. And this was another one that kind of goes along with it, and you might want to memorize this one as well. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings. You know, the Lord ponders our goings. Now, he knows the way that you take. He sees the hard place that you go through in your life. The Lord knows right where you are. God knows the way that I take. God knows the way that you take. And I'm going to say something. He wants you to succeed in the testings that you are experiencing in your life. Now, let me ask you a question. Considering God's love for us, will God allow us to go through anything more than we can handle? No, he doesn't allow us to do that. You might always want to remember that. But sometimes we can ask ourselves this question, why trials? And you know what? That might be the question that is the hardest. It might be the hardest, and it's the one that sometimes seems to linger the longest. And it's the one that we've all asked from time to time, why this? Sometimes we might even say this, why this? Why me? Why now? Why God? All of us sometimes perhaps have been there. Now, I'm going to tell you something that James gives a little bit of an answer to that, and I hope you're ready for the answers. Now, I want you to notice verse 2. This is one of the most bizarre verses of Scripture in all of the Bible. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Right. That makes a lot of sense. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Now, you don't have to literally count your trials. Let's see, I had a trial here, and I had a trial here. Oh, yeah. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about considering. Now, listen. That's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And from human perspective, to be honest, it doesn't add up. It doesn't even make any sense. So we need a biblical definition of joy to help us make sense of the encouragement to find joy when life is hard. Now let me say this first. Joy is not happiness. When he says count it all joy, he isn't saying be happy about your trials. Nobody's going to be happy about the trials. You can count it all joy. Happiness is something completely different than joy. Happiness is circumstantial. If Duke wins the NCAA men's basketball championship, I will be happy based upon that circumstance. But if they don't, I'll be sad for a few minutes and then, oh, well, I'll get over it. And I really don't have anything invested in this, so it doesn't. I have blood at Duke University, just so you know that. But that's where I had open heart surgery, in case you didn't know that. So, you know, I've got an investment there. So I root for the Duke team. Anyway, that's happiness. It's an in-the-moment kind of a thing. That's what it is. That's happiness. But that's not joy. Joy has nothing to do with happiness. You understand that they are different. We're not talking about the fleeting moment or the fleeting circumstantial, oh, I'll be happy if, or wouldn't it be great when, or whatever, in some kind of an emotional high. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about joy. Now, let me give you some statements about joy. It's like it says introduction on your handout. If you want to get these, you can. Joy comes only from the Lord. Joy comes from God. Joy doesn't come if Duke wins. Joy, some of you are Syracuse fans. Joy doesn't, and I feel sorry for you, I'm sorry. But joy doesn't come if Syracuse wins. That's not joy. It's happiness. It's fleeting. It comes and it goes. Joy comes from the Lord. You can't manufacture joy. Joy is not based upon your circumstances. It comes from God. Secondly, then, which kind of flows, joy is a supernatural delight. It's supernatural. It comes from the God of heaven, and it's supernatural. It's the supernatural delight in the person, the purposes, and the people of God. So, what's God got? Why is God in here? And what is the purpose of this trial or this test that's in my life right now? And what about the people of God that God put there? Thirdly, this is the definition RU gives. It is the peaceful, calm delight in all of the circumstances of life. So it's not based on your circumstances. Some of you allow your circumstances to rule you. You can't allow your circumstances to rule you. That is a bad philosophy for life, and I'm not a philosopher. But we are to have the peaceful, calm delight in all the circumstances of life. Listen, Circumstances do not produce your joy. The Lord produces your joy. Joy comes from the Lord. You ever seen God at work and you or seen his obvious hand in a situation and knew in your heart of hearts that God did that? And you might have said something to yourself like, you know, that's a God thing. Only God can do that. That's joy. That's where real joy is found. Joy in trial says this: I'm going to find a way to trust God even though right now I'm not seeing what's going on here. But I'm going to trust him. And God's going to put in your heart and in your life this calm, peaceful delight in all of the circumstances of life. That's what joy in trial says. Fourthly, joy is for the family. So what do you mean? Notice what he said in verse 2. My brethren. I said joy comes from the Lord. This kind of joy is not for lost people. This kind of joy is for the family of God. It's for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Only followers in Jesus, and by the way, I hope you are one. I hope tonight that you are a follower of the Lord, would ever consider a trial joy. A lost person isn't going to walk up to you and say, man, these trials that I find myself in, these are the most joyous times of my life. And if you walk up and tell one of that, because you know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, that guy's got a screw loose, man. That girl's got a screw loose somewhere. It doesn't make any sense to them. So only followers of Jesus would ever consider a trial joy. Because if it's only about the here and now, and my happiness, if that's what life is all about, my trials don't make any sense. And they're not going to give me any good reason. Now, if you've never made a decision to accept Jesus as your Savior and his forgiveness, I'll encourage you to do that again tonight. But for those of us that are here this evening and that are committed, and let me pause, that is an important word. You need to be committed to the things of the Lord. Sometimes we use the word surrender, but we mean the same thing. You need to be committed, sold out, surrendered to the things of the Lord. Anyway, you need to, if you're here tonight and you're one of them committed people, to a more eternal purpose, really can get our thinking to a place of joy, we can, no matter what. Now, I know some of us have been through some hard things. Fifthly, or some of you are in some hard things right now by those of you that raised your hand last week. The most important word in verse 2 is what? Count. Count it. Or consider it. Consider it all joy. Literally, here's what it means. To press your mind down upon. And it means weigh your trial. Measure it. Put it into proper perspective. That's part of counting it joy. So we must recognize why we are here. Why am I in this trial right now? You are not here for your ego. You are not here for your pleasure. You are here for God. That's why you are here. That's why you're on this earth. You are here for the Lord. Now listen, number 6. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ is about displaying, and I hope you get this, the superiority of a life lived in God. So what am I supposed to demonstrate to the world? I'm supposed to demonstrate to the world that as a Christian, the life that I'm going to live, even through my trials and even through my bad circumstances of life, I'm going to show them that I'm going to display to them the superiority of a life that is lived in God, and it's superior to anything that they have. Now, to the world, that is a powerful testimony. But sometimes Christians, I don't know how to say this nicely, they fail at their test. They fail at the trial. And they don't really learn what God wants them to learn in these times of their life. And here's why Christians get cancer. And here's why Christians face heartache in their families. And here's why Christians face loss for God. Now, the contrast is deep between how a follower of Jesus and somebody of the world handles hard times. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because it's a personal one to me. My late wife had cancer 3 times. The first time she had it was in her femur in her leg. And we kind of knew she had cancer, but nobody had used the cancer word yet, you know. But we knew. I mean, I don't know how to say you know. You just know. And so we go to the doctors, and we're at the doctor's office, and she's getting this, they take a piece out of biopsy. And so they were doing the biopsy, and Dr. Dameron came in, and he was the surgeon that did the biopsy. He says, well, your wife has cancer. And I'm sitting over there, and he's leaning up against the door. I said, well, that's kind of what I figured. What are we going to do now? So he just stood there for a few minutes. He never said a word. Finally, he says, this is exactly what he said. Do you know something I don't know? I says, nope. Don't know anything you don't know. I know somebody you don't know. I says, this isn't the best news that I've got today, but I can tell you this. God is in control. Now, have you ever had one of those moments in your life when you heard some news about something and you said, this is not the best news I've got today? But you better remember something. God is in control. God, don't ask me how everything is going to work together for good. In the beginning, I can tell you down the road, but so can you because you got hindsight too. But God says it's all going to work together for good. That's what he says. And so you sometimes when things like that happen, you're like, I don't get it. So I'm sitting there, and he goes, when I give people that news, he goes, some of them just scream and holler at me as if it was his fault. And some people start bawling and crying all over the place, which he said is the normal response. But that's not how Christians are supposed to respond. When you have the joy, you say, well, did you have to hold it back? No. It was just a natural response. It was kind of like inside, I said, bummer, that stinks. But what are we going to do now? And that was probably it. Now, you have to learn how to handle things the way God wants you to handle them things. Whatever your situation, you can display the superiority of a life lived in God and shine the light of Christ to those who are watching you. That particular day, there happened to be a doctor watching me. Embracing that, once you embracing that allows the first sprinkle of joy into your life. And then pretty soon a stream of joy will come into your life. Now, you will never consider it joy when you fill your mind with entertainment because you think that entertainment's going to dull your pain. Or you'll never, you won't find it when you fill yourself with pills or a bottle to dull the pain. A lot of people turn to a bottle. A lot of people turn to the pill. You know the problem is they wake up and the problem's still there. And when you are full of anger, you think that's going to dull the pain. That's not going to dull the pain. And when you consider why you are here and what life is really about and where you will be going, that's when you consider your trial joy. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction is but for a moment. That's what he said. Compared to eternity, it's only a moment, you know. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now let's look here at verse 2 again and let's see what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It says, into. You are living life, and then all of a sudden, whammo, you fell into something. Fall right into it. That's how often, and that's how that can happen. You'll say something to yourself, I didn't see that coming. I didn't expect this one. That one took me by surprise. That's what happens, you know. Divers temptations, various kinds of temptation. They're different. Mine are different than yours. Yours are different than mine. But I will tell you, somebody's faced what I faced and somebody's faced what you faced. Some are tough and tragic and some are hard and some are devastating. But I will tell you this, I'll give you this bit of advice. Don't compare your trial with somebody else's trial. Don't say, well, why did I have to get that? They didn't. Marty, you didn't have to get that. Why? Don't ever find yourself caught up in comparing your trial with somebody else's trial. That's not wise. It's not wise. Now, somebody has been through the same trial you've been through, but don't ever compare it to somebody else. Let's look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I will make this statement. Trials separate the men from the boys. They separate the sheep from the goats, and they separate the tares from the wheat. You don't have a word. Your words got filled in, but I'm going to make that next statement. One of the fruits of genuine faith is that it endures hardships. You got to learn how to hang in there, man. You got to learn how to endure the hardships of life because they, I promise you something, they're coming. And it says in verse 3, the trying of your faith. A trial is a test of your faith. Now, when I was in school, this might be true for some of you as well, the teacher would say, you're going to have a test. I didn't like taking tests. I didn't know all the answers on a test. I didn't like them. I never walked up to the teacher and said, just so you know, I know that I don't know all the answers on that test, and so I really don't want to take that test, so I have decided today not to take that test. Now, how do you think that's going to go over? If somebody, one of the teachers in our co-op, a kid comes up to you and says that to you, you're going to say, ha-ha, that's cute, here's the test, have a nice time. Right? That's what happens. You have to take, I still got the test. So, God tests, worketh, it produces something. Now, what is the test that God allows in your life and in my life? What is God going to allow that to protect, to produce? Now, you take this test over and over in life. Now, let me ask you three questions before we move any further. None of these are on your outline. You can write them in there if you want to. Do you believe that God is in control? I mean, do you believe that in your heart of hearts? I didn't say you can give every answer to every detail. I said, do you believe that God is in control? I'll give you the word I like. Do you believe God's sovereign? I do. That is the greatest truth the Scripture teaches that I find comfort in of all the other truths. Some people find it in the fact that God loves them. I find it in the fact that God is sovereign. Secondly, do you believe? Oh, by the way, I wrote this in here. Do you believe that God is in control? Here's a sub thing to that. Give Scripture to support your answer. Give me a, don't do it now. Give a Scripture. We had a guy that used to do that here, didn't we, Marty? Give a Scripture to support your answer. We were just talking about that. You need to give a Scripture. You remember the phrase, I've taught you this a couple times, you need to build towers of truth. That's where you find Scripture, Scripture, Scripture to fit the particular problem or fit the need that you have in your life. Well, if you believe God's in control and you're going to build a tower of truth on that, give me some Scripture. Second question, do you believe that, and everybody's going to say Romans 8, 28, I figured you would say that. Number two, do you believe that God is good no matter what you see, no matter what you face? So if I say this to you tonight, and try to say what you're supposed to say. God is good, and all the time, now do you believe that? I mean, because some of you are going to go through some hard times in your life, and you're going to say, is God really good? And is God really good all the time? Well, he is. And let me ask you this. Do you really think that God has your best interests at heart? Or do you say, God's punishing me? God hates me. Why does God always do this to me? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why God? So do you believe that God has your best interests at heart? Do you believe that what he allows in your life is for your good and for his purpose? Now, that was more than three questions, but let me give you a third question. Will you wait on God by faith until the darkness becomes light? You ever heard the phrase, there's light at the end of the tunnel? There is light at the end of the tunnel. There's a little phrase I like to say in life when things get kind of crazy and out of hand. This too shall pass. And it will. Now, do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is good no matter what you see and no matter what you face? And thirdly, will you wait on God by faith? Turn to the 27th Psalm. Until the darkness becomes light. The first time I read my Bible through, Psalm 27 became my favorite passage of Scripture. Now it's no longer my life verses, but these were my first life verses, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When I was saved out of the life that I was saved out of, there were certain things that the world had a pull and had a draw. And there were certain people that I enjoyed having in my life, but because I became a Christian, most of them, almost all of them, if you want to know the truth, didn't want anything to do with me anymore. And it was like, man, I'm kind of lonely. I had fainted. Now there's times I wish I was lonely, but anyway, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then it says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Will you wait on God by faith until the darkness turns into light? The psalmist said this, my trial would have overwhelmed me unless I had believed. Now, let's look at your handout again there. I didn't give you a lot tonight. You guys wrote a lot last week. What are the good benefits of trials? What are the good things that come out of the tests that God puts in my life? First of all, trials produce patience, steadfastness, and endurance. Someone said, don't ever pray for patience. You know, that's really not a biblical philosophy. Trials produce patience, they produce steadfastness, and they produce endurance. Now, I will tell you, there are times in my life I would wish I was more patient than I am. And I'm not going to say, God, send more trials so I get more patient. I'm probably not going to do that. But there are times when my patience is not what it ought to be. I get frustrated probably easier than I ought to sometimes in life. And maybe, I don't know what is up with that, but anyway, sometimes I do. But trials do produce patience. You begin to learn how to wait on God, and you begin to watch God work in your life. And they produce steadfastness, and they produce endurance. The testing of your faith produces the ability, now you need to write these two words in there, to remain under. When God gives you a trial, and when you count it all joy, you need to have the patience to wait on God and remain under that trial. Now God wants to give us the ability to remain under it. When you're under a trial, you feel the pressure. You feel the weight of whatever it is that God has allowed into your life. But often we want to get out from underneath it and we want to jump ship. And if you do that, and if you decide I'm not going to remain under, just so you know, you will never learn the lesson that God wants you to learn. You have to remain under. Now, if God can get you to remain under the pressure and stay patient, he can give you every other good thing that he wants for you. But you have to believe something, that the trial that you're going through right now in your life, some of you, God knows it, God sees it, and he wants you to stay under there because he's got something good for you at the other end. Now, all of the character qualities that God wants to pour into your life are coming through the channel that I just called remaining under. You say, can't God find a different channel than that one? That's the one he chose to use. You need to stick with it. You need to hang in there and don't quit and don't give up. I will say this, I'll admit this, sometimes remaining under might be hard. Sometimes remaining under might hurt. It might be the last thing you really want to do. When a child rebels, when a spouse betrays, when a sickness threatens, when your heart breaks for some reason or another, I want things over. But God never wants me to quit. Because if I quit, I'll never allow God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, what do we do instead? What's the first response sometimes? Well, I might as complain. I don't want to remain under this. I have absolutely no idea to remain under this. I want this problem solved. Sometimes people lash out. They do something like this. If I hurt, you're going to hurt also. And so they lash out. Sometimes people bail. I want out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. And sometimes, and probably too many times, people fold under the pressure and they say something like this, God, get me out of here. Now, those aren't good thoughts. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So you need to remain under the pressure by God's grace and in his strength with patience. And you know what God does, Peter said? He exalts you in due time. It produces patience. It produces staying power. Secondly, this is in verse 4 of James. I didn't write the verse in there, but you can. It produces life transformation. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is going to grow you in that trial. It will transform your life and conform you more and more and more to the person in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Did you ever sprain an ankle? Sprain a wrist? You know, a sprained, for some reason, something sprained can hurt more than a broken bone. I've broken a lot of bones, so I know what I'm talking about here, all right? And I've sprained a few ankles. But you know the best thing you can do when you sprain an ankle? Fill a bucket with ice, top it off with water, and stick your foot right in there. And I want to tell you, it hurts like crazy. And I know that as recently as today. Because I decided to do something stupid. I didn't sprain my ankle. It was worse stupid than that. So I walked across the road. I was out just walking around outside a little bit. And I decided to walk across, and we have a big ditch. So I walked across the ditch. I'm thinking, the ice people out there, the ice fishermen, they're out there walking on the ice. I might as well walk across the ditch. So I walk, and I'm just standing there, and I don't know, looking around for whatever, who knows why I do what I do. And the stupid ice broke. Boom! Down I went. I said, oh, that water's cold. And I mean, it was so cold it hurt. And it was only about that deep. Of course, it filled my boots up, so I got to walk in. It was a wonderful thing. And if you get a sprained ankle, just come on over and walk in the ditch, and you fall right in the ice just like I did today. But if you'll hold your foot in there, they claim for 1 minute, it'll take most of the swelling away. If you stay 2 minutes, you'll get more progress. If you can stand the pain, and it gets worse, for 3 or 4 minutes, now you have cut your healing time in half. But you've got to remain under. You remember the commercial that quarterback Peyton Manning made? And he climbs into that stupid ice tub. And he goes, icy tub, it feels so good. I'm thinking, I don't see that. But all these athletes, especially hockey players and football players that are in these quite physical games, they'll soak in those hot tubs, in those ice tubs. I prefer a hot tub any day of the week, but anyway, they get in those ice tubs. You think that feels good? They say it does. I want to tell you, it hurts. But in the end, you might be walking on that sprained ankle the next day if you allow it to soak in that icy water. Now, that's your doctor's advice for today. But let me tell you something. You got to learn how to hang in there. That's what you got to do. And after a while, you'll be able to handle it. That's how trials are. They can be very painful. I mean painful. But you hang in there and you'll see the good. They produce life transformation. Thirdly, we get wisdom from trials. Verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, here's what we do. Trial comes into our life. I've decided I'm going to stay under this, but I still need some answers. So I'm going to pray. God, give me some wisdom. Now, the context says, if you ask for wisdom in your trials, God's going to give it to you. So the why question that God will answer is this. Here's why I gave you this. Here's what I want you to learn from this trial. That's wisdom. Here's why I'm trying to teach you. The area that I want to change in your conduct, or the area that I want to change in your character. And if I remain under, God, what do you want me to learn? Did you know God wants to teach you something? God's always wanting to teach us something. The school of grace never ends. It goes from salvation all the way to the grave. We are always in the school of grace. Now, sometimes we say something like this. God, why am I like this? Why has this been so hard for me to change? That's after we already figured out what God wants to change in our life. Why have I not been able to see this, sometimes we ask. Why have I been slow to realize the price that I pay and how this injures other people? Now, there are crises for wisdom, and God can give you that wisdom. And here he says, he answers liberally, and giveth to all men liberally, without reproach. That goes on and says, giveth liberty and upbraideth not. That's without reproach. It upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God doesn't get upset with you when you ask, God, what are you trying to teach me? He's not going to be angry with you with that. But I will tell you what it does say in verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See that? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Ask for wisdom about why this happened and what's the purpose. God, what do you want me to, what do you want to do in my life? Now, some people are going to pray, Lord, I don't know what you want to do. I just want out of here. You're not responding right. And so he says, we read verse 6, but look at verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That one that's tossed to and fro. You're like a beach ball in the wind. Did you ever throw a beach ball up in the wind? It's just a little thing you throw up in the wind. And the wind blows it all over and somebody hits it and it goes that way. And somebody else hits it and it goes the other way. That's what you're like. God doesn't answer you if you really don't want to know. And then he said in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now here's how a double-minded man works. I want what God wants, but I really don't want what God wants. That's double-minded. You got it? I want to learn, but man, am I angry. Here's something we can do. Here's something all of us can do. You can write this down on a piece of paper sometime, somewhere. You said, okay, Lord, what happened to me? Well, this is what happened to me. You write out the details. Then you might say, God, you might want to write this down. What are you teaching me? What's my purpose on earth? Well, you already know your purpose on earth. It's to display the superiority of a life lived in God. So you already know that. So you might want to add this question. How can this trial advance that purpose of me displaying the superiority of a life that is lived in God? And then you might want to think about this. What resources can I get to help this moment to help me? Well, I'll give you three thoughts. How about the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God inside you? Do you ever think about leaning on God just a little bit harder? Just a little bit more? Just a little bit more intense? How about the Word of God? When I have gone through the deepest trials in my life, I have always gone to the Bible, and for me, I always run to the book of Psalms first. And I just start reading the Psalms and reading the Psalms. And then I come across, and some of these have been Psalms that God's used in my life. Here's Psalm 57. Boy, I found peace in that Psalm. Here's Psalm 61. That was a great Psalm for me. Here's Psalm 3. I mean, all of these, there's Psalm 27. There's some wonderful, wonderful Psalms that God can give you and other passages of Scripture out of His Word that is a resource for you in a trial that you're in. Don't put your Bible on your end table and let it sit there. Get your Bible out and read it. And let God and let the Spirit of God work in your life. There's something else He gives you. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you His Word. He gives you the grace of God that allows you to start over when everything else in your life is turned upside down. He gives you that grace. And then I'll tell you what else He gives you. He gives you supportive Christian relationships that you can trust in. Now, I said, and I got it out of verse 2, my brethren, the family of God is supposed to support one another. And the trials, and the heartaches, and the sorrows, and the burden, not everybody shares everything with everybody, I know that. But the ones that are shared, we're supposed to support one another. That's why recently we've all been praying for Joe and Meg, and we know what they're going through in their life, and we took up an offering for them, and if you didn't have an opportunity to give toward it, but you'd like to, do so. But you know why? They're going through a hard time. And so we want to be a blessing to them. By the way, those of you that gave, we gave a good offering, we praise the Lord. But listen, that's what we're supposed to do. Somebody, I assume this has happened, some of you have sent cards there already. Now, I pulled a bunch of cards out of the mailbox one day and gave them the bill and told them to take them up there. I don't know what they were. I didn't know what they were. But I know two were from us. But other than that, I don't know what they were. But you got to send cards. You got to have a word of encouragement. You got to be a blessing to one another. And those of you that have an issue going on in your life, you've got to learn how to lean on the family of God. You know what keeps us from leaning on the family of God? One thing. Who said it? What'd you say, Richard? Pride. It keeps us from letting people know, I have a problem. I'm hurting. My heart's breaking. Pray for me. Do this. Help me here. Don't let your pride get in the way of God teaching you what God wants to teach you. Lean on the family of God. Lean on the Word of God. Lean on the Holy Spirit of God and let God teach you what He's trying to teach you. Dr. Stanley said on the radio the other day, I don't know if you guys listen to him or not, I do, I like him. He says he's never seen a Christian, a successful Christian, apart from a local church. You know what? He's right on. He's right on. Let's pray. Father, everybody here goes through hard times, and you're trying to teach us something. I don't know what it is that you're trying to teach everybody, but I pray, as James said, I pray that you would give those that are in the hardest of times in their life wisdom. Show them the good that you're going to bring. Show them what you want them to learn. And I could name some things, but for everybody it'll be a little different. But show us, Father, what we gain from these. Because you want to produce something in our life. You want to produce a biblical transformation in our life. And I don't know what it is, but Father, you know what it is. So I pray that you would give everybody here that wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Faith, I want you to come over here to the piano, please. Just you interpret.